I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing.
Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end.
When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known.
And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love.
It's always wonderful to see children active in worship, and if you would, I don't know, I'm not trying to disrupt the normal way you do things, but we ought to give them a hand clap of praise for what they did. Thank you. I want to say a deep and heartfelt word of appreciation for your hospitality here at Coolwater and for Katie's very generous invitation to be in this esteemed pulpit this morning. I have been here before, some of you may recall, but as the Bible says, there always grew up a generation who knew not Joseph, so I may be a new face to some of you, but in the year 2011, my comrades in ministry, Gary Straub, as well as Don Shutt, Belva Brown-Jordan, Susan Gonzalez-Dewey, as well as Kim Gage Ryan and myself, came and gave a sabbatical to David Shirey at that point, and you endured us for the season of Lent all the way through Palm Sunday until David, I think, preached on Easter itself. But it was a delight to be with you, and your hospitality was stellar there, and I see now that you're still keeping up those high standards. I'm also glad to be here in Phoenix on the occasion of the installation for Katie Sexton as your pastor to make it official. But it really cannot be official until she has the proper appointments, the proper attire, in addition to what she would wear, whether it would be a clothing, a stole, a robe. She needs one other thing, which was given to me last night on my plane ride from Baltimore to Phoenix by my dear, dear flight attendant friend. You know how those attendants, they catch a ride, they sit next to you? She was the most talkative human being I've ever met on a plane, ever. And Don Shutt says, that's saying something. Now, I haven't met myself yet, but she gave me a gift and said, oh, you're not complete until you have these. And I said, you know what? You're right. But these are so special that they really should be given to Katie Sexton in Phoenix at Cave Creek. These are Southwest glasses. Now, Katie, these are for you to wear this afternoon. What a blessed moment, what a blessed day this is. Now, before we proceed any further, let us be clear and honest about your hopes, my hopes, all of us who have hopes for ministers, for pastors, for promising leaders. We'd all like our ministers, let us confess, we'd all like our ministers to aspire to certain ideals. We'd all like our ministers, especially our new ministers, to be as daring as Deborah, as untiring as Moses, as close to the Master as Mary Magdalene, as loyal to Jesus as his mother, as biblically savvy as Marcus Borg, as profound in his or her preaching as Fred Craddock, as courageously witty as Bill Coffin, and as tender as Albert Schweitzer, wouldn't we? You confess. That's what we want. But not only that, we'd like our ministers to be as good with appliances as the Maytag man, and as savvy with computers as Bill Gates, as socially connected as Mark Zuckerberg, as good in the kitchen as Martha Stewart. We'd like our ministers to be up to date, but not so up to date that we, and so far out of, in front of us that we mistake them for the enemy. We'd like them to be up in shape, but we don't want them to shame us for our out of shapeness. We want them to be top rate, but we don't want to feel inferior. We want them to be earthly connected, and you are, but not so earthly connected that they're dirty. We want them to be heavenly minded, but not so much that they can't do any earthly good. In fact, we want great ministers, and you have one in Katie Sexton. You have received and you have searched and found one that will bless you if, and I know this to be true, as her colleague in her residency at Community Christian Church, I know that she is gifted beyond anything even she imagines. But if you will receive her gifts as she gives them, absolutely, then you will be blessed. And this will be a turning in the evolution of Coolwater Christian Church, and also in this region, and in the disciples, and in her own journey as a pastor. It will be a blessing. But let us be further in our honesty. We need to admit that there are certain ideals that every minister wishes every congregation would aspire to. Most ministers I know have fantasized at one time or another about a congregation that would be, for example, as on fire for the gospel as the church was on Pentecost when 3,000 people joined the church, and they'd like that to happen every Sunday. They want to be a church that would be as hospitable as Lydia, as committed to martyrdom as Stephen, as grand in their architectural design as the cathedral at Chartres, as powerful in their prayers as Mother Teresa, as technologically savvy as Google and Amazon combined, as with it coffee-wise as Starbucks. They'd like to have an outlet right here. They'd like you as a congregation to be as compassionate as the Red Cross during a crisis, and as musically gifted as the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, along with the Preservation Hall Jazz Band, along with the music crew as Disney World, all combined. And they'd like you also to be as generous as Oprah and Warren Buffett together. Let's say that something greater, Katie, is here. Something greater than all of that. Something extraordinary has happened. A people that are committed, devoted, and passionate has called a pastor who's committed, devoted, and passionate. And it will be awesome. Now, for such a conjoining congregation and a pastor, we have a perfect word from the 13th chapter of Corinthians this morning. To use Katie's phrase, it goes like this: you don't try to fix everything. Don't try to fix everything. That's actually what Paul says in this text that we heard read this morning. Now, by the way, just for full disclosure, I used to create sermon titles and texts and kind of long list out for a whole season. And then I would put Katie's name beside one and she'd get it, surprise. Oh, I'm preaching on that. Oh, that's my text. She has now returned the favor to me. But in God's good providence, it is a perfect title and a perfect text for you all and for me this morning. What you all are experiencing in this improv series as you explore what it means to love God and love one another is summed up succinctly in today's sermon title, don't try to fix everything. This is really what Paul's letter to the church, those cantankerous Corinthians, is all about. Paul's letter is a long letter. If you kind of compare chapters to pages, it's 16 pages long. If you got a letter 16 pages long, would you kind of read it in one sitting and just kind of toss it aside? Oh, no. You'd go back and assess every nuance, every inflection, every jot and tittle. You'd interpret it for a while. There's something at stake in a 16-page letter. There's something important happening. There's great, almost encyclopedia of theology in these 16 pages. Smack dab in the middle of his straightforward imperatives to the church in Corinth, Paul is really appearing like he wants to fix everything. And if you know Paul, you know that he had a mind to tell people when they were erring. But right in the middle of this letter, when it looks to all the world like he's trying to fix something, he says, don't try to fix everything. He pushes all in on one dynamic. He's all in, all his chips. He's betting, he's wagering it all on one thesis, one focus. Back in the 12th chapter, he talked about gifts and what it was for the church to kind of abide in unity among all of their gifts. In the 14th chapter, he will talk about a peculiar gift, the gift of speaking in tongues, but also what worship really could and should be. Then in the 15th chapter, he just gets down and dirty with death and resurrection, talking plainly about it. And then the 16th chapter, he turns Baptist, actually. No offense to former Baptists, but he takes up a collection in the 16th chapter. Any minister worth their salt, if you get a good group of people in a room, you're going to have an offering, all right? He talks about the benevolence to be expressed to the early church from the people at Corinth. But in the 13th chapter, oh my, in the 13th chapter, something else is going on. It all comes down to one thing, love. This is what it means to be church. This is what it means to be a Christian, love. As my friend Pat McGahee used to remind me, the rubric and the reason and the rationale for being church is love. If love is at the center, nothing else has to be. If you are bound and you are based and you are built on love, all things can be overcome. There's no obstacle that you cannot face. If you are conformed and convicted in and constrained by love, all things are within your grasp. You really don't have to try to fix everything. Why? Let's just face the logic of this. Number one, you don't have enough time. I don't have enough time. Number two, there's too much to fix. There's way too much for any human being, collectively or individually, to ever fix. Number three, which of us wants to be fixed? Honestly. And by the way, dogs and cats get fixed. That's not what happens to human beings. Human beings are relational creatures. And in community, we are complex. We're very varied. We're very, very wondrous. But we don't fix one another, which leads to the first point. God is the fixer anyway. God fixes us. We don't fix everything. God fixes us. God is the one who is first, patient and kind. God is the one who is not irritable or resentful, does not rejoice in the wrong, but rejoices in the truth. God is the one who first bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And thank God, God does that. Because you and I are going to be pretty poor performers in terms of fulfilling that. Somebody ought to say, thanks be to God for God. Well, we're going to have to rehearse this here. All right. Thanks be to God for God.
Thanks be to God for God.
Paul's supreme point for the Corinthians and for cool water is this. Don't try to fix everything. Just have faith and hope and above all else, love, and let God take care of everything. This is a sacred circular syllogism. It goes like this. Because you don't have to try to fix everything, you can love fully and freely. And since you can love fully and freely, you don't have to worry about trying to fix everything. It's a sacred circular syllogism that logically any philosopher would tear to smithereens. But in the logic of God's holy, hopeful heart, it absolutely makes sense. Love, is it? Now, if I had to give you a contemporary parallel to such words, I would reach into the good poetry and the wonderful philosophy and the poetic genius of Mary Oliver, who said these words in Blackwater Woods. She says, "To live in this world, you must be able to do three things: to love what is mortal, to hold it against your bones as if your life depended upon it, and when it comes time to let go, to let go." That's all. But I see that some of us are not poets, and I can just tell you, love. Get on with it. Go now. Love. This is what we are to proclaim. This is what we are to share. Love. Simply love. Coolwater Christian Church, simply love. Katie Sexton, simply love. Friends in Christ, simply love. I see a couple people in the back row. They're not getting it just yet. They're still not going to go. Well, I've got a synonym for you. I'll get with it. Go now. I've got a synonym. I brought it by this morning to share with you special right here at Coolwater Christian Church. It comes from the most fantastically successful television show, comedy, ever wrought in television. And it comes from one of the characters that made this such a popular show, which, by the way, as they said on the show, was about nothing. That's what the show was about. It was about nothing. Now, I don't mean Elaine, the twitty nitwit, who couldn't kind of keep her life focused on anything. As wonderful as she was, as intelligent as she was adrift at all times. I'm not talking about nefarious Newman, the kind of portly postman, nor am I talking about the worst television buddy in the history of television buddies, George Costanza. Was there ever a more pathetic character of all of television? Shoving aside grandmothers to reach the exit in the middle of a fire. Always pathetic. Nor am I even talking about the namesake of the show itself, Jerry, who concocted that show about nothing and would love to be called Mr. Seinfeld. I mean another character altogether. The one who was a kind of combination of all the negative characteristics of all the apostles, the bluster of James and John, the betrayal of Judas, the one who would be so bold like Peter. No, I'm talking about Cosmo Kramer. I have a word from Cosmo Kramer to give to you this morning, Coolwater Christian Church, about loving God and others and not having to fix everything. And when he would tell people to get excited about something he was excited about, when he would tell others to get on with it, when he would tell others to go, what did he say? Giddy up. That's what he would say. He would say, giddy up. And I've just come by this morning to tell you, Coolwater Christian Church, giddy up. Giddy up to your men's Bible study this Wednesday as you explore the depths of the riches of Scripture. Giddy up to all of the preparations that you'll do from the 11th up to the 11th through the 14th when you have your mission in Mexico. Giddy up, children, As you collect all these change, you might go up to somebody next week and say, you know what, I don't want it to clink. I want it to rustle. Would you put some paper in here? Giddy up. Giddy up, all of you leaders who have so many great hopes for the ministry that you will engage in under the leadership of Katie Sexton. Giddy up. Giddy up. That's all I came by to say, is giddy up. Love one another. You don't have to try ever to fix everything.